All right, so I'm going to invite John up here to give the message.
Hi, John.
Hi. Let's pray. Lord, it is so good to be together today. Not just you and I, or they and you, but we, us, you, the Trinity of they. Lord, it is so good to be together as a people with you today, and I ask that you would open our hearts for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open our minds and our ears to what you have to say. And afterwards, Lord, I would ask that you would open our mouths in our circle churches and at home, maybe over lunch or throughout this week. I ask that you would open our mouths to talk about what the Holy Spirit has stirred in us today. As humbly, with great humility and gratitude, I say thank you and amen. So we're in Mark 6. And we're in Mark 6, 6 through 29. You know, I always kind of wanted to talk about something kind of fun, you know, and a fight is always fun. And in this one, we've got a beheading. And then Eric gave me the verse, and I went, I got to talk about a beheading? So the first part is Jesus sends out the 12, and the second part is John the Baptist is beheaded, or more accurately, a remembrance of John the Baptist being beheaded. And as I got to reading chapter 6, I thought, what in the world is the context of chapter 6? And I was, for some reason, going through this. You've got Jesus feeds the 5,000, Jesus walks on water. And as I read through that, the words of Gabriel came into my ear, which I'll always remember because my youngest brother, Aaron, when he went to Mansfield Christian, played Gabriel, or one of the angels, and angel of the hosts. And he, during the nativity play, we didn't realize he was behind us in that big auto basketball thing at Mansfield Christian. And all of a sudden, we hear, "Fear not!" I was young and my bladder held. Aaron's got a resonating voice. That's probably why he's in musical theater and all that. But that has always stuck with me. Fear not! How many times does the angel say that through the Gospels? Fear not. In the Old Testament, the donkey has to say it. And he says, be fearful or something like that. Whoa. But in the New Testament, and I think here in Mark 6, you hear fear not. You can walk on the water. You can feed the 5,000. And then we have John the Baptist being beheaded. Huh. I see the beginning section, 6 through 13, as being how we should proceed boldly without fear and without hindrances when spreading the word of Christ. And I think of Matthew 6, 31 through 34. So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's what I think of when I see the 12 being sent out by twos. And I've tried telling this to my wife when she says there's chores that need to be done. I think she's got a different spin on the gospel than I do, maybe. I just... because today has enough worry of its own, not tomorrow. Anyways, that's what I see with the first part. But the second half, 14 through 28, and this is going to be the title of my talk today. And I'm going to call this, Why the Camel Can't Squeeze Through the Eye of a Needle. And we read in Proverbs 9:10 and several other places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Herod, as we'll find out, has too much to lose, and he fears losing it. So let's take a look at this camel, shall we? You guys ever seen a camel? You've seen a camel? He's been on a camel in Israel. Ironically, so is my father. That must be a big thing to do in Israel when you go, is ride a camel. $5 tip. What's the camel going to do with $5? Oh. I raised alpacas, and alpacas are, I was a rancher, alpaca rancher for 5 years, and they're in the same family, and they've got the kind of the cleft lip. And did the camel spit on you? Do they spit? This one was trained well. That's why it got the $5 tip, I guess. Anyways, camels and alpacas, and they can look pretty from afar. But when you get up to a camel, what do you find? They're smelly beasts, kind of like teenage boys. There's just kind of hair coming out of everywhere. What's that? Please stop, says the teenage boy. Anyways, the closer you get to a camel, the more you can find that's unpleasant about a camel. And the closer we get to Herod, quite frankly, we can kind of view Herod from afar, and he's not a pleasant being. But lest you think that I'm not calling you a camel, I am calling you a camel, because as we go through these fears, I don't want you to think of, oh my goodness, how evil and wicked is Herod, and kind of stupid, we might say, short-sighted, we might say. Because, of course, if you get all six of these fears that I'm just going to kind of go through, then, oh man, you're a horrible person, right? Well, I guarantee that as I was going through this, at some level, I am a camel in all six of these. And even a baby camel doesn't fit through the eye of a needle, right? A skinny camel. I saw some ice cream. It's called like skinny cow or something like that. It's like low fat, low calorie something. Even a skinny cow cannot fit through the eye of a needle. And so we've got six fears. I got to stay within the phone angle here because I like to walk around. I got a little space? All right. Am I in it now? Okay, you'll watch me. I'll try and stay here. So, as I was reading this poem, I thought, okay, chapter 6 is Fear Not. So this is Herod. He's the camel. What does he fear? What does he fear to lose? Let's read this. We'll start with the sending out of the 12. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out, two by two, the animal. Oh, that's a different musical. And gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Just throw it on the floor in the laundry. Fairy will take care of it. Yes. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And now we have Herod. starting in verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers at work with him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets long ago. Now remember, it's been how many years since a major prophet has been through? About 450 years. I wonder how many false claims have been made. Oh, this guy's a prophet. Nope. This guy might be. Nope. Well, we have the real deal here with John the Baptist and then Jesus. But when Herod heard this, he said, now I wonder how he said this. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. I guess that was like his physics podcast or his, you know, I listen to some medical podcasts and I kind of go, oh, I have no idea what they're talking about, but I like listening. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests, who were the high officials and the military commanders and the leading men. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Now, there's some provisos on that. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. He's not really going to do that, but that means really anything. Your wildest imagination. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? Oh, some flowers and chocolates, she answered. Nice pony. You wanted one for your 16th birthday. You didn't get it. Now's the time to ask. No. The well-adjusted mother said, the head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried to the king with the request. I want you to give me, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, maybe the daughter added that platter part. Or maybe she was just a practical girl and realized that I don't want to carry this around by its hair. Maybe she had a nice place. They had a nice, you know, over by the window. We already have the silver candles. Let's get a silver platter. I've always wanted one. We'll wash it later. I don't know. Anyways, the king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. Good job. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Well, I guess if you're going to present a guy to your mother, he's not going to be a threat on the date. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Thus say the word of the Lord. And little side notes by John. So here's a list of some of the fears the camel has that are going through Herod's mind. He has a fear of repercussions of making a wrong decision. What does he say? He says, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Why is he worried about that? He says that John, he knew him to be a righteous and holy man. What happens when you do something bad to a righteous and holy man? I don't think Herod thought that he was going to rise from the dead. Because in popular culture, when you rise from the dead, after somebody's killed you, what's going to happen? What's that? They're going to haunt you. What might they also do? They might kill you. I mean, in modern culture, when somebody kind of raises from the dead, their leg kind of goes numb. And they just kind of drag it. So as long as you keep moving, they won't eat your brains. I don't think that's what Herod had in mind here, but that's our modern picture perhaps. So he's, and you think it's silly, but what do we read in Matthew 27 after Jesus dies? What happens to some holy people in the graveyards? They rise from the dead and they go visit some important people and talk with them. That's what it says. Did John the Baptist rise from the grave after Jesus dies and goes, "Hey, Herod, I just wanted to talk to you for a little bit. Can I have my head back, please? Just, I mean, and if you're going to give me the head back, can I have the silver platter that went with it? I just thought it might, anyways." So, so you think it's a silly fear, but it may have happened. Now, I want you to reflect, Herod's this horrible guy, but how many of us have been afraid of consequences of a wrong decision, and therefore we don't make a decision, which can be the wrong decision? But at least we can disown it. I didn't do that. All right. He has a fear of loss of legitimacy. Now, I kind of had to look this up, and one of the problems with looking up royal families is that they all tend to have the same name because they want you to know the family they're from. Caesar, Herod is one of those. There's Herod the Great. There's Herod the Second. There's Herod. There's a bunch of them. Well, this Herod was the great uncle of Herodias. He's off to the side of the bloodline. He is named Herod. He's of that family, but he's not in the direct line. Herodias is. So when he marries her, he is cementing his legitimacy as king, regent, whatever the title is. But here's the thing. She was already divorced of someone who was still alive. And he might have been also. It got a little confusing when I was looking that up. So John the Baptist says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Not only is this not what you want it to do, which is put you directly in the bloodline of the ruling class, it's immoral." And who holds the grudge? Herodias. What do they always say about a woman scorned? Woo. Once your head is on a platter, she gets over it quickly. And this is in verse 6 and 19. She holds the grudge and wanted to kill him, but she wasn't able to because of her husband. And number 3, Herod fears a loss of moral power. John the Baptist is the first major prophet, we'll say, for 400, 450 years. It's been centuries. And here Herod is, the head of the Jewish kingdom, and the prophet says, "Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're disobeying the laws." "What laws?" "I make the laws," Herod said. "As a matter of fact, I'm just going to put John in prison, but I'm not going to kill you because I'm afraid of doing that." But why is he afraid of doing that? He's afraid that the followers of John, the first major prophet in over 400 years, are going to riot. And once he has the holy backing of power, the moral authority, who's going to win? Well, it's going to be messy. Because Herod had grown up, this particular Herod had grown up in Rome. And so he knows about political power, but he also knows about moral power. And John is a threat to that. So he fears this loss of moral power. He fears a loss of standing in the community. Let's see here. Herod gave a banquet in 21 for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. Why are the military commanders different from the leading men of Galilee? They're sectioned off. Probably because the military commanders are Roman. He lived before he married Herodias, and there was a bunch of intrigue about Herod the Great's two sons and being demoted and killed and poisoned, and I don't know. He was a citizen in Rome. So he's a member of the high society in Rome, whether or not he's a private citizen or not. And so when he comes to Judea, he's the governor, basically, sort of, besides Pontius Pilate. So he hobnobs with the Roman authorities, and he's made an oath. Not just a flippant, sure girl, whatever you want. I mean, an oath, his word was law, his word was binding. And whether he's drunk and boasting, it doesn't matter. He made the promise. How many of us fear a loss of, we'll go back to, of the legitimacy? How many of us stake our salvation on the church we go to? Maybe our parents' faith, maybe our spouse's faith. How many of us fear the loss of that legitimacy if they're gone? Because Herodias has already divorced one guy. I don't know if she's allowed to divorce him. Loss of moral power. You know, a lot of us say a man's home is his what? Women too. I mean, especially in this time, if a woman loses her castle, where is she going to be? Read the book of Ruth. She's going to be out in the field somewhere. So if you lose moral power as the head, you lose your castle, your home. I mean, these are real fears. I'm not saying he's grandiose. He's full of himself. But these are real fears. Losing his standing in the community. How many of us don't minister at work? How many of us don't actively? And by actively, I don't mean I should be washing patient B in room 30, but instead I'm going to stand at the nurse's station and preach to the other nurses. No. How many of us suggest to pray with a patient when they go to surgery? Or we hear a coworker. Should I pause for a moment? All right. Or you're working with these people a third of your day, presumably, and you get to know them, and if something's bothering them, they're going to talk to you about it. How many of us actually interject, hey, you know, the Lord's got this? Or just a listening, loving ear, the love of the Lord. How many of us fear our standing in the community because of that? And the fifth thing I think that Herod sees here is Herod the ultimate say in Israel? Who's the ultimate say in Israel? Caesar? Who's the delegate of Caesar? Pilate? So if Herod doesn't toe the line and squash this, if he causes a riot of John's followers, is he going to keep his job? And if he doesn't keep his job and loses power, what happens when a ruler loses power? That's not my finger going. Anyways, he'll probably get killed. Somebody else wants his power. How many of us fear losing power if we submit to Christ? They say that more people die in car wrecks than in planes. Much more dangerous to fly in planes. Why do we like cars better? I have control of the steering wheel, but you have less control of your life in a car than a plane. It's the perception of control in our life, the perception of losing our job. Maybe we won't lose our life, but we'll lose control of our life if we give it over to Christ. So really, can we fault Herod? Sure. But whatever, you know, the most misquoted, in my opinion, part of the gospel is, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, what that really means is, whatever measure, if you go on to read, measure you use, it will be used on you. So yes, we can fault Herod. We can say he's an evil man. But then we got to look in on ourselves and see how much of a camel we are. So, the fear of loss of reputation or respect by those around you. How many of you don't want to be known as the corner preacher? You ever see those? How many of you guys went to Ohio State? Anybody went to Ohio State? Yeah? There's always somebody out on the quad, isn't there? On a little box? Are they usually saying nice things? No. They're usually saying very inflammatory things. For some reason, when you stand on a box, you smell like a camel. There might be some flies around you. I'm guessing nobody wants you in their home, so you don't get regular baths. But nobody wants that reputation, except for the guy standing on the box. How many of us think, or the world has told us, we will have that reputation if we speak up? I mean, it may be true. I try and bathe regularly before I go to work. I can't really wear perfume. And with masks, when I was working at Mansfield Hospital for a long time, they used to serve onions with everything. That's just what came with the meat. I don't know. It just, whoever was the cook. And so you get onions in your system. And I would lean down. I was working on this patient's mouth one time, and I thought that he was completely comatose and hadn't said a word to anybody in a week. And I'm rooting around cleaning, and I'm like right up here in his face, and pretty soon he goes, "Hey. Yeah. What? I don't want to offend you." And I'm going to edit the word. "But your breath smells terrible." And that's all he said to me for the rest of his for the rest of his admission. That's the only thing he said to anybody. His eyes never opened. And I quit eating onions while I was working. You know, if I had a week off, fine. But now we wear masks and I have to smell my own breath. So the loss of respect of the people around you can be like that. "Hey, I don't mean to offend you, but you seem to be one of those smelly preacher types." It's a real fear. Rome is watching. But the Bible says that. The world is watching us. The world is watching, and we have real fears of a loss of making the wrong decision, the loss of legitimacy, the loss of moral power, the loss of standing in the community, the loss of a job, the fear of loss of reputation and respect. But who has done all that already? Christ has done that. And I said it last time I was up here, if you're afraid to open up that tomb, if you're still guarding that tomb, if you're still afraid of the sins that have been taken away because of the death, then you're guarding an emptiness. You're guarding something that really does not exist because of the resurrection. Amen? So are you really going to, what do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? Let's turn to Ephesians 4:14. I don't think that's the verse I intended. Oh well. I wrote Ephesians 4:14, but that wasn't the verse I meant. So, oh well. So, as we go to our circle churches, circle groups, and if you're here and you haven't been in a circle group, do we have a guest group today? Where are the keys meeting today? Right here. And who are the other groups that are here? The Vegas, if you're a teen, you're going up. The Russell group, where are you guys at? The multi-purpose room. So you go upstairs and follow the bathroom signs, but you take a left after the main front doors, take you down the Sunday school hallway. Teen group is upstairs. The Fox group is in the foyer area, just two steps. In the youth building. All right. So you can either go over the grass, it's warm enough, or you can go out the back. What I want you to do is I want you to go through these, and I want you to look at these fears, and I want you to find something that applies to you. And I want you to discuss why it's relevant. And I want you to talk about how we can overcome it. But I want us to admit that they're real. I want to find out how many camels we have. But I'd rather see us acknowledge the empty tomb and quit guarding it and make it through the eye of that needle. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, there are two realities presented here. There's the reality that Jesus, that you, when you sent out the 12, you said, "Don't worry. Seek me. Preach the gospel. Show what I have done. Talk about what I have done." And then there's the reality that Herod faced, the unsaved. Lord, I ask that you would draw the veil away from our eyes and clearly show us today where we stand as far as these two realities and whether we've been living in an illusion of fear, a real illusion, a mystery of that fear. Lord, I ask that you would first convict us, Lord, and then give us hope and forgiveness through confession, even if we need to, either to ourselves or to those in the group. And give us reassurance that that tomb remains empty and that we are a new man or woman in you and we have nothing to fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Take 5 or 10 minutes, go to the bathroom, get another cup of coffee. Take your kids to Sunday school, and then we'll see you in Circle Church.